Well, if you have your Bibles with you, could you turn with me to Luke chapter 2, please? So if you want a title for today, I don't know how many people take notes, but if you want a title for today, this is the title I put on this, Bethlehem, the Birthplace of Redemption. So that doesn't sound like the normal Christmas sermon, but I assure you that that is absolutely what I'm going to be talking about today. This morning I'm going to give some background that doesn't often show up on Christmas cards or Christmas movies, Christmas shows, that, at least that I've seen. I'm going to talk about the Christmas story right out of Luke, and I'm going to highlight a few things. I'm going to highlight Bethlehem. I'm going to highlight the shepherds. I'm going to highlight the vantage point that the shepherds were looking from, and I'm going to highlight the Lamb of God. And I'm going to give us background on all those different things. So hopefully it's going to encourage you, and my heart's desire is it's going to encourage you and strengthen your faith and in God's eternal plan of redemption, and how this started, the Christmas story started in Genesis, and how he just built upon this layer upon layer upon layer, and so that we can actually see the hugeness, the magnificence of the Christmas story. So let's start out by reading Luke chapter 2, the first 14 verses. I'm going to be reading out of the New King James Version. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. To the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. Verse 6, so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were, in the same country, shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. So I want to introduce a couple of terms. You may have heard these before. You may not have. I know some of this was new to me just a few weeks ago, maybe a month ago when Kyle first talked to me about it. But there's a couple of things I'm going to explain about. And the first one is Migdol Eder, which is basically, that's Hebrew for the Tower of the Flock. And then also I want to talk about Bethlehem Ephrathah, which is a place where the shepherds were actually watching the flocks. Now, both of these terms show up in the Bible. If you want to put your bulletin at Luke 2 or just kind of mark it down in your notes and then turn to Genesis chapter 35, I just want to highlight a few verses there to kind of give us the first bookend of where this story starts, about this baby in a manger in Bethlehem. So we're going to go to Genesis chapter 35. We're going to look at verse 19. Tears of joy when I start preaching. I love it. Genesis 35, verse 19, 20, and 21. This is what it says, talking about Jacob and his wife Rachel. They first got into this area, and Rachel had childbirth, and she actually died in childbirth, giving Jacob his son Benjamin. So it says, verse 19, so Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem, and Jacob set a pillar on her grave, which is the pillar of Rachel's grave to this day. Then Israel, Jacob's also known as Israel, then Israel journeyed and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder. And so this pillar of Rachel's grave, in between when she passed and he built this memorial, and later on, it wasn't probably the next day, it may have been months or even a couple years later on when he left there, he had actually built a Tower of Eder, the Tower of the Flocks, just as memorial of the place where he had lost his wife, but he had got his son Benjamin. And if you've read the book of Genesis, if you've read about the story about Israel, he had a lot of sons, but his favorite was Benjamin. And when he thought he lost Benjamin, it like caused him to completely shut down. He in his words, if you read Genesis, says he was as good as dead. He was just waiting for God to take him. And then Benjamin turned out he wasn't dead, and so it was an amazing story. And so in this field, in this place, which is known as Bethlehem of Ephrathah, he built Migdol Eder. And Migdol Eder is the Tower of the Flock. That's where this first starts out in Genesis chapter 35. And so from the very first place, first time we ever see these words, this terminology, this story, it's a place of great loss and great redemption. And we're going to circle back to that later on. But I just want to show you where this starts, where it goes on. So if you're taking notes, you want to turn there. The next stop is going to be Ruth chapter 4, verse 11. This is the chronological order in the Bible when you try to do a research of these terminology and the placement of Bethlehem Ephrathah. This is where you'll find it in the Old Testament. So we go from Genesis to the book of Ruth. We're going to go to the fourth chapter. Now, the book of Ruth is an amazing story. There's actually a movie out that where the singer Carmen, most of us know Carmen, he plays the role of Boaz, and he ends up redeeming Ruth. It's a great movie. I highly recommend it. If you're not familiar with the book of Ruth very much, and you've never seen that movie, I encourage you, watch the movie. You'll be encouraged by watching that. And so Boaz, who is a Jewish, he's really a righteous guy by all effects and all testimony, everything says. He's a great guy, super generous, super religious in the right term of it. He loved God and he lived like it. And so Ruth is a woman who was actually a foreigner who ended her husband died, her sister's husband died, her father-in-law died, and so her mother-in-law, who was an Israelite, ended up going back to Israel. They had left Israel because of this horrible drought. So they end up going back to Israel, and while they're in Israel, wondering what's God going to do, hurting through and through at every level, God brings redemption into their lives through Boaz. And so Boaz is one of the clearest pictures of a redeemer, and the Bible actually calls him that, a redeemer. And so he redeems Ruth. He basically pays the cost for her and her field and redeems her back into full society privileges in Israel. And so let's see what this says. Ruth 4, verse 11. And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel, and may you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem." So again, Ruth, who had suffered great loss, now comes to Bethlehem of Ephrathah and experiences great redemption. Are we seeing a common thread through this? There's a thing God's trying to prove to us through the centuries and through the whole length of the Bible about through great loss comes great redemption. The next place that you'll find this, and I'm not going to turn there this time, but just jot it down in your notes, 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16 is the chapter that talks about a shepherd boy who gets handpicked by the prophet, not a prophet. He is the prophet called Samuel who does this circuit through all of Israel, basically judging the people for God, I mean, making the disputes of law, and then also bringing prophetic words. And so Saul, who was king at the time, who was absolutely lost, he was a man of no faith, You can read about Saul there. I don't want to talk about Saul today. But suffice it to say, Saul had disqualified himself through his decisions. And so God, it says God really regretted having picked Saul to be the first king of Israel. And so God fires him and then picks a shepherd boy. And the shepherd boy is David, when he was still just a boy. The prophet Samuel comes to David's dad's house, and he says, "Hey, I'm here to anoint the next king." And of course, Jesse, that's the guy's name, Jesse's super excited. He says, "Okay, well, let me get my boy." So he gets the tallest, good-lookingest ones first, brings them in, and Samuel goes, "Nope. You got any more?" Brings in number two. Number three. Four. Nope. Five. Nope. Six. Nope. You got any other sons here? I'm telling you, I came here to do something here, and these guys ain't it. And so Jesse's like, "Well, yeah, but he's just a boy. He's just a little shepherd boy. Bring him in." So he brings David in, this little shepherd boy, who, you know what's really unique about David? And again, thank you, Kyle, for sending me on this little journey, because I found a lot of little nuggets I'll be using for a couple months. But the amazing thing about David is he is the only man in the Bible who uses the same title as Melchizedek and Jesus. Melchizedek and Jesus are known for being three things: prophet, priest, and kings. David was the only human being that walked face to earth that qualified in all three. He was a prophet, priest, and a king. That's what the Bible describes David as. So this little shepherd boy that comes in after watching the sheep and the lambs, where was this at? Bethlehem of Ephrathah. He comes in and Samuel pours the oil on him, prays for him, and anoints him with oil as the king of Israel. Whew, man, that's amazing. So 1 Samuel 16, if you read that chapter, you'll see all of this is in there. David was born there. He worked as a shepherd boy there, and he became a prophet, priest, and king, all in this same area. Same area where the tower's built. Same area where Boaz redeemed Ruth. Same area of some pain. You know it must have been very painful. If you don't believe me, you can go back and read the story about Saul. It pained God when Saul made his choices to lose faith in the God of Israel. It hurt God. And so God had to replace him with David. When Samuel heard, God told Samuel, "I'm firing this dude." And Samuel's like, "No, hold on a second. I know you're gracious and good. Let's just work with him. I'll work with him. You work with him. I'm sure we can." God's like, "No, it's done. He turned his back on me. You can't come back from that. He's done. Let's move on." And Samuel basically cried for 2 or 3 days until finally God said, "Dude, you're my guy. You're my only guy right now. Get up, wipe your nose, clean yourself up a little bit. You need to go anoint the next king. Quit whining." It hurt Samuel. Again, the same place of great pain became the place of redemption. He goes and he anoints the only prophet, priest, and king of human beings in the face of the earth. That's amazing. Wow. So we got the theme now, right? We've nailed this thing. 300 years later, if you want to turn to Micah, book we're all really familiar with, right? We know everything about Micah and the main theme, main character, favorite verses. Or if you're like me, you know very little about Micah, right? It's a book in the Old Testament. I'm pretty sure he was a prophet, pretty important. He made it in the Bible. That's about where all of us would probably stop, right? But Micah was actually one of the later prophets. Sometimes they call him minor prophets. And I don't know how you get that. I wouldn't call him a minor prophet. I'd just say his book's a little shorter than some of the other prophets' books. Like Ezekiel is 47 chapters. If you read Ezekiel and you're smiling at the end, God bless you. Because like the last 30 verses are, "Woe unto you, you filthy sinners. Woe unto you, God's mad. Woe unto you, you're worthless. You guys stink. You are messed up. You guys." And then at the end it's like, "But a Savior's going to come." Whew, man. I know, man. It's like, I told Jeanette, we read through the Bible every year from, cover to cover. And this year we hit Ezekiel, and we're camped out in Ezekiel reading 3 or 4 chapters a day for like 2 weeks. I told her towards the end of the last couple weeks, I said, "Man, I'm going to need counseling after this." Wow. So anyways, towards after Ezekiel and after Isaiah and all that stuff, you come into several of these minor prophets, and Micah basically comes and he reiterates what Ezekiel and Isaiah and the other one said. He says, "Look it. The human race is a mess. We've tried to save ourselves through the priests and through the temple and through these other things, and it just hasn't worked because of the hardness of our hearts. And we think that we can just do all this phony symbolism and we can do stuff that looks good in church while our hearts are still hard and callous. And it just ain't right. And that's kind of what Micah says. And he says, but God's going to bring us a Savior. God's going to send a Messiah. So Micah chapter 5, verse 2, this is 300 years after David was anointed. This is about 250 years after Solomon built the temple, just to kind of give you some kind of a chronological timeline in this. Micah 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel. All those letters, the first letters and all those words should be capitalized. The one to be ruler in Israel. Talking about Messiah, talking about Jesus Christ. How do I know? Because the verse finishes this way. Whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. There's only one person that ever walked this planet whose start was from eternity, and that's Jesus Christ, our Messiah, Savior. So Micah tells him, look at you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, the Messiah is going to come from you. Wow. Just before that, in Micah 4:8, he had said this. And you, watchtower for the flock, or if you look that up in Micah, if you look in the Strong's Concordance, the original language is, and you, Migdal eater, tower of the flock, which we started all the way back. Remember we started that in Genesis? We've seen it come through. He says, but you, Migdal eater, fortified hill of daughter Zion, the former rule will come to you. Sovereignty will come to daughter Jerusalem. So what we've seen in Genesis, what we saw in 1 Samuel, we now see Micah putting like a fine edge on it. And he's saying, look at Bethlehem Ephrathah, from your tower of the flock, or Migdal eater, will come the Messiah Savior. And so if a person knew the scriptures, was trained in the scriptures, or cared enough to remember his teachings, because all the Israelites would have been read all these scriptures their whole life. Most Israelites had a very good knowledge of scriptures. And so they would have known this stuff, that there's a Savior coming, he's going to come from Bethlehem, and if you're really paying really close attention, it's probably going to have something to do with this tower that Jacob built when his wife died, and God redeemed the situation with his son Benjamin. Okay, so now the story, a Christmas story, you guys know, there's a couple of key players besides Jesus and his parents, right? There's two sets. There's the angels and there's the shepherds. And I talked about the angels quite a bit the last couple of weeks. Now I want to talk about the shepherds. Before I start right now, I just got to go. To all you shepherds out there listening to me on the internet or word gets back to you what I've said about you, I repent. I'm sorry. I've gone by some of the stuff I've read in books and filtered it through my modern American thinking and culture. And so somehow shepherds have become guys that couldn't work in a dye shop and couldn't get a job at a church and couldn't work at Walmart, and so they get hired as shepherds. That's not necessarily accurate. And I've done a ton of research on this. Shepherds were trusted with flocks. Do you guys just go down and hire a homeless guy and then hand him your 401 and say, hey, could you double check this? And I'll just give you power of attorney. You just do whatever you want with it. And I'll come back and check. That's insanity. Well, what do you think the flocks were? The flocks were the most prized possession of all these people. And so you're not going to hire some unskilled, untrained person that doesn't really care to watch your greatest investment. You're banking your life and your children's future on these flocks. So shepherds were actually very caring, hardworking individuals. These shepherds in this story, these guys are the NFL of shepherds. That's probably not a good term. These guys were the PhDs of shepherds. These guys were totally trained. They were higher trained than all the other shepherds. Do you know why? Because where are they? Bethlehem Ephrathah. Now, why are shepherds famous in this place? Well, because this is the place these shepherds raised sheep, mostly so the sheep could have lambs. These lambs were special lambs. These lambs were all born for a single purpose, if they qualified. They were born to be sacrificed at the temple a little over 5 miles away in Jerusalem. Remember, Solomon's temple's in Jerusalem. Now, again, what most of us may have forgotten, in the sacrificial offerings of the Levitical system that was going on in place at the temple in Jerusalem, every single day, two of these special little lambs from 5 miles down the road. By the way, anything that was sacrificed in the temple had to be at least 5 miles away. Guess how far Bethlehem, or more specifically, Bethlehem Ephrathah, is 5 miles, and some say 5 miles and 100 paces from the temple. Perfect. It's just far away to qualify. And so these lambs would be raised to be sacrificed at the temple. You need one in the morning, you need one at night every single day, except for Passover. Then Passover, thousands of these lambs would be brought into the Temple Mount area, and they would be sold to families as they celebrated Passover. Remember what Passover is, right? Every family group had to take a lamb and have it sacrificed, its blood shed to cover them, memorializing what had happened in Egypt when God first redeemed them out of Egypt, a place of great pain that became a mark of redemption. Yeah. So these shepherds, actually known, these only ones, were known as temple shepherds. Now, temple shepherds were taught by the temple priests and how to raise livestock kosher, basically, so we can think of an American term. And so they made sure they ate just the right stuff. They kept them clean. They watched over them really carefully. And the lambs, this is what's going to really, you're going to find this really interesting. The shepherds would watch over their flocks by night, and they would be watching the very pregnant sheep. Oh, by the way, they raised the temple sheep with the temple shepherds, are a little bit different type of sheep. Most sheep worldwide have lambs. You'll be shocked at this. They have lambs in the spring. These ones are a totally different breed. These temple sheep have their lambs in the wintertime, about Christmas time. And so these temple shepherds watching the temple sheep, watching over them at night. By the way, watching over them from where? Well, they're watching over them from the high place. Where's the high place in Jerusalem? Not Jerusalem, in Bethlehem of Ephrathah. It's Migdol Eder, the tower. Remember what the tower that was built all those centuries ago? It was on the highest part of the land, and there was a tower that was about two stories tall from centuries ago. So at night, the shepherds would go up at watch by night. Oh, by the way, I still got to talk about these shepherds. These shepherds, these guys are like the SEAL team of shepherds. Sorry, I always got to go military. Because if anybody that's been in the military and had to stand watch, you take turns stand and watch the military. That's a big part of what you do, at least in the Marines. And so you stand watch 24 hours a day eventually, at all times, all weather, all places, all times. I can just tell you, the worst time is the middle of the night. The worst time is like from 2 to 6. Before it starts getting light, and it's cold, it's usually when the worst weather comes. You're tired because you've been up all day. And so it's like you got to really use self-discipline to stay focused, to do what you're doing. You're not just killing time. You're on guard duty. And so of these temple shepherds, the ones that were working the night shift, that's the A-team. These guys have proven themselves that they're disciplined enough to stay sharp, to stay focused, to protect the sheep, to make sure they don't wander off in the middle of the night, now you're 17 sheep short, or the wolf doesn't sneak in at night. Predators are active at night. So here's the shepherds standing in the tower of the flock, watching over the sheep by night for the pregnant sheep to have lambs. That's their whole job, is for the lambs. So they see a sheep starting to have a lamb, and they run up, they take that sheep, and they bring it into the tower of Migdol. Excuse me, the tower of the flock, Migdol Eder. I should probably just state it. English should be safer for all of us, right? I've never been accused of being bilingual. So they take them, they bring them in. When, by the way, the tower would be clean on the bottom specifically for this. Because remember, these shepherds are trained from the temple priests. So this thing would be totally clean because the sacrifice is going to be brought in here. So they watch over the lamb. They watch over the sheep. The sheep gives birth to the lamb. The shepherds would take them, clean up that lamb, wrap it in swaddling clothes, swaddling cloths, because a lamb, newborn lambs are very, very clumsy, and their legs are very frail. And so oftentimes what will happen is they'll walk around in the early days and they'll break a leg. A lamb with a broken leg cannot be sacrificed. It's got to be without spot or defect. So the shepherds would take the lambs, clean them all up, look them all over. Looks good, looks great. Okay, wrap that one up. And they lay it in, yep, the manger. And wait for the temple priest to come daily to inspect them. They'd unwrap the cloths. They'd inspect it. If it's good, they'd be like, yep, that one qualifies. Yep, that one qualifies. This one has a spot on its right front leg that doesn't qualify. Amazing. Amazing. So here's these sheep that are spotted by the shepherds who are brought into the tower of the flock, who are wrapped in swaddling cloths, laid in the manger. Now, you got to know that this place in Bethlehem, when I'm kind of lost my spot here, this place in Bethlehem, there's several caves, there's one main tower, and there's several caves that have been sanctified to put the lambs in until the priests come in and inspect them. Joseph grew up where? Bethlehem. He had to go back to Bethlehem to register. Anybody here grow up in Grand Rapids, Michigan? I think most of us have, right? Anybody know where the fish ladder is? All of us do. I'll guarantee you, Joseph knew all about this tower. He could tell you guys 10 times better than what I'm telling you today. So when there wasn't any room at these other places, ding, I know a place to go. And it's clean. They have to keep it clean for the sacrificial lambs. So let's take my pregnant wife, my very pregnant wife, over to this place. And in that tower, I personally believe in that tower is where she had the baby Jesus. And wrapped in swaddling cloths that they kept there for the lambs and laid in one of the mangers that was kept clean for the sacrificial lambs. Do you know what they called these lambs, all the other lambs besides Jesus? The lambs of God. What did John call Jesus? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Thanks, Kyle. It's just amazing. It's just amazing. So you've got this watchtower, which is Migdol Eder. From the top of it, the shepherds kept watch by night. And in the bottom, the lambs of God were wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger until they could be proven perfect. Whew. It's just amazing. It's just amazing. So let's take this back to the Christmas story, and let's swaddle this all together. Wrap it all up. Joseph and Mary show up there, and there's no room at the inn or any other building. Joseph grew up in that place. He knew what's what. I'm sure he's like, you know what? There's several caves around here that these shepherds use this stuff for, so let's just head over there. And I think the Holy Ghost led them to the tower, that specific place. They go there. As we all know, Mary gives birth to her baby. Wow. And when we read the Christmas story, let's go back to Luke chapter 2. There's this amazing thing. Now once we have a little bit of the background, and we see to what extent and to the length, the majesty of the Christmas story, it says that, verse 6, so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger because no room for him at the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, Don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy that will be to all people. Put your finger right there. Hold at verse 11. All these shepherds, especially temple shepherds, these guys were trained in the word more than the average Israel. So these guys would have known Michael's story, the prophecies. These guys would have known the Boaz and Ruth story. They would have known it by heart. These guys would have known all of Genesis chapter and verse. They could have just recited the whole thing almost from memory. They would have known all this stuff. So these shepherds who see the angel and he's talking to them, and when this next verse comes out to them, they knew that they knew that they knew that they knew that there was something way bigger than angels happening. They knew when this angel said, verse 11, "For there's born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger." Think of these shepherds. This is who they are. This is what they do. They've been trained by the best to be the best to do this very thing. So when he says, go up here and check out this, and this is what you see, they didn't have to go, well, what side do you want to start? You want to start over on the east side of Bethlehem? I'll just kind of check all that. It wasn't none of that mess. These guys knew, and they blasted off for the Tower of the Flock, fully expecting to see a baby wrapped in the cloths they've been using on the lambs for years. And they walk in there. They look down. Here's a baby wrapped in the cloths they've been wrapping the lambs of God in their whole adult life. Come on. If that don't get you excited and stoked, I don't know what to tell you. It's just, to me, it's just amazing. I've said this for years and years and years. I've been telling it to Jeanette. I've been telling it to almost anybody that'll listen to me. You can take the Bible and you can just open it to anywhere and you can read it and you get something good out of it. You can step into the Bible anytime you want, anywhere you want. It's the Word of God to you. And if you want to slow down a little bit and go a little deeper, you'll find something. And if you want to just stop for a while and start digging, you're going to find a whole bunch. The deeper you go, the more you'll find. The more things connect, and the wider all this, the more magnificent God is in the story of Jesus Christ from cover to cover. And when I found all these things, I've spent many hours researching because it's so new to me. And I've done a lot of looking, and I've researched, I've read commentary, I've talked to lots of pastors, listened to a lot of sermons. A lot of this was so new, I'm like, ooh, I don't know, I'm not looking for the new flavor of the month. I'm not that guy. But this is Scripture, and it's absolutely amazing. It's just, I'm still amazed by it. I really am. So the shepherds run in there, and they see this baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. Do you know what that must have felt like to them? Because sometimes we all get to the place in our Christianity where we're like, is this even mattering anymore? Am I having any kind of an impact on anybody? Does this matter what I'm doing, what I've been doing? Should I keep doing it? Seems like maybe I missed something. When these shepherds, first the angels changed all that. You got to know that. I'm waiting for a multitude of angels someday. Oof, that changed all of that. But then when the angel lays verse 11 and 12 on them, they're like, oh my goodness, you're speaking right to me. We've all had the Holy Ghost speak right to us. We're like, oh, that was for me. I don't know if you guys got anything, but that was mine. That's where they were. And they run over and they see this thing and it's like, glory to God in the highest. Whew. It's just amazing. Then the angel follows that up with the gospel. He lays the gospel. By then, their ears must have been ringing. Their heart must have been beating like crazy. I bet they're sweating. Once he got to the whole babe laid in a manger in swaddling clothes, what else did he say? Peace on earth, goodwill to men. Yeah, hallelujah. Glory to God. Let's go see this thing. It had to be just amazing. Suddenly, this story that's often told as an inconvenient family crisis becomes a showcase of God's power and planning throughout the whole Bible. That's the God we all know and love. He's not a God of chaos, of second, third choices and strikes. And all. He knows what he's doing every time, the first time. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God was a big deal. That title's huge. It meant something long before Jesus. Of course, it means a lot now. We can't just leave Jesus swaddled in the manger, though. right? I mean, it's a great Christmas story, but if we only leave it there, we lose the power of the story. Christmas points to Easter. Easter points back to Christmas. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world went to the cross in Jerusalem. Do you know that when these little lambs qualified, were raised enough, and the time came for that individual lamb to go to Jerusalem, to go to the temple, to die for someone's sin, they would take him up there. And by the way, these lambs had to be under 1 year old. They could not be more than 365 days old. So they'd take these little lambs, sweet, little, innocent, perfect, spotless lambs, take them into the temple. The priest would take it. They'd perform the ceremony with the family and say what they had to say. They'd take the knife, and they would cut the lamb's throat. They would drain the lamb of all of its blood. When all the blood came out, when that was done, the priest would turn back to the family, whose Passover lamb that was, and say, "It is finished." When Jesus hung on the cross, the minute he died, in that minute when he released the Holy Ghost, in that minute he said, "It is finished." The Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. Wow. This is what, what Peter says to us about Jesus. Listen to this, 1 Peter 1:18 through 21. "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct, received by tradition from your fathers," Peter wrote this for the Jews at the time that grew up under the temple institution. He says, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God, the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world." That's, man, it's so amazing. So I'm going to ask everybody to make a choice now. And I think, you know, I'm looking around the crowd that's here in the building today. I think I know what you guys have already decided. But for the benefit of maybe a few people here, the people that are going to be listening online, maybe the people that are out in the parking lot listening, I just want to make, I want to force everyone to make a decision this morning. And that decision is whether to put your faith in Jesus Christ or not to. But you have to make the choice. And so I'm going to ask everybody to close your eyes, bow your head, and pray along with me. And before we pray, if you want to put, if you've already put your faith in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world, if you've already done that, either stand up or raise your hand for a moment. If you want to put your faith in Jesus Christ right now, and you've never done it before, stand up or raise your hand. But either way, I want everyone right now in your heart to decide, "I believe the Bible, I believe what I've heard today, and I want Jesus' blood to cover me." And now I'm going to lead us all in a prayer. And if you want Jesus, if you've already had Jesus as your Savior, or you want to make him your Savior, just repeat after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Lamb of God. I thank you, Father, that you sent your Son from heaven to earth to be born in a manger, to grow up a sinless man, to die on the cross for me personally. And Father, I believe that the blood of Jesus was enough. I ask you to wash me completely clean and fill me with your Holy Spirit. And Father, I pray from this point forward that you would give me the power to live for you with my whole heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, praise God. Amen. Now, if that's the first time you've ever done that and you meant it in your heart, could you please tell someone else so that they can pray for you, so that they can be encouraging you, so they can be looking out for you? Because as a babe in Christ, as a new believer, you're going to need encouragement, just like all the rest of us do. And so if that's the first time you've ever done it, and if you're listening online or if you're out in the parking lot, could you please call the church or call me? You can text us at 208-2880. And that'll give you a place where you can leave some contact information and someone will get a hold of you and be able to encourage you and knit with you. So God bless you. I hope that this encouraged you, gave you some food to think about. Hopefully it'll encourage you to want to dig in the Word. And again, Kyle, thank you for just putting a couple of nuggets in my ear a few weeks ago and really set me on a path that I really, really, really am thankful for. So thank you, my friend. God bless you all. Have a great week, and I hope to see you all back here. 4 o'clock on Thursday. Oh, Mary wants to let everybody know she brought in a bunch of baked goods, and they're right out in the fellowship room, I believe. There you go. So you got bags and all kinds of good stuff, so that's right there. Thank you, Mary. Okay. Well, God bless you guys.